This morning, first of all, I want to thank the four young men who led us in worship here over the last few minutes. If you have any concerns about the future of our country, the future of our faith, the future of our churches, hopefully you can look at four guys like that and take heart to know that our future is in very good hands. Those are four... those are four guys that I can attest to the fact that they have a very, very strong commitment to their faith and a wonderful walk with the Lord. And they're like sons to me, especially one of them. And I just really appreciate all the maturity that I see in them day in and day out. I'm reminded of a college professor who was teaching a philosophy class, and right in the middle of this class, an angel came to visit him in the class. The angel was seen by everyone in the room, and the angel said, "I have come to give you a gift. You can choose one. I can either give you infinite wisdom, or I can give you infinite wealth." Without hesitation, the professor said, "I'll take infinite wisdom." With that, the angel gave him the gift and disappeared. The students in the class asked him, they said, "With your newfound gift of infinite wisdom, what do you now say?" And the professor said, "I should have taken the money." Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you realize you made a choice and you should have made a different choice? Okay, spouses, stop pointing at your spouse and nodding. Let's don't do that here. Let's don't do that. Today, we want to be talking about wise decisions and about how to make wise choices, choices that we don't end up regretting later. And I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and these will all be, I think, very familiar to you. But let's start in the book of James in chapter 1. And I want to look first at verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5, and it says this: "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Well, that's great news. Just like the story of the professor that we started talking about at the beginning of today's message, we just simply ask God for wisdom. Poof, he makes us wise. Well, that's not exactly how it works, because when you look at a verse of Scripture, it is extremely important to look at the verses that are around it to see if the context helps us to understand the interpretation. So let's look again at the same verse, but let's look at the verses that are around it. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, then let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, in the context of this verse, then there's a couple of words that will jump out at us a little bit. Words like trials and testing. You see, attaining wisdom is a process. It's a process that involves learning and testing and even struggle. It's not so much that God just drops wisdom into your head magically when you ask for it. It's that God takes you through the circumstances that will make you wiser. The world needs wisdom today. It always has. Our history as a human race is filled with examples of both good decisions as well as bad decisions. I want to look at a couple of examples of quote-unquote wisdom in recent history that may have turned out to be slightly unwise. There's a man named Ken Olson, who was president in 1977 of the Digital Equipment Corporation, and he said this: "There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home." What about this? Record executives at a company called Decca Recording Company rejected a band, and this was their reason: "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is really on the way out." They were rejecting the Beatles, by the way, in 1962. Possibly my favorite of these quotes is this: a United Artists executive in putting together plans for an upcoming movie entitled The Best Man. They were looking for an actor who could portray the President of the United States. And an actor at that time by the name of Ronald Reagan was up for the part. This is what the United Artists executive said: "Reagan just doesn't have that presidential look." I think that was proved wrong later on. It's easy for us, we can look at these quotes and we can say, you know, boy, how dumb are these people? I think for any of us here, if we could rewind the tape of our own life, we could probably find a few unwise quotes and probably some unwise decisions that kind of make up a little bit of our own history as well. And I think for most of us, the art of decision making is something that we have reduced to a definition that really isn't accurate. So we think that making a wise decision is really about this. We think it's about good decisions versus bad decisions, as if to suggest that we come to a crossroads and we say to ourselves, okay, here's a good decision with good outcomes. Here's a bad decision with bad outcomes. What should I do? Well, if that really were the case, we would rarely make a bad decision. If we looked at things and said, okay, this is going to have good results, this is going to have bad results, unless you really, really want to do something evil or wrong, chances are you're probably not going to make the bad decision. I don't imagine that our students, for example, wake up in the morning and think to themselves when they're on their way to school, I wonder what class I can fail today. I don't think that's how we think. We typically don't say bad decision, good decision. However, I think this, our battle is not between good decisions and bad decisions. Our battle is usually between easy decisions and tough decisions. Our battle is usually between easy decisions and tough decisions. The standard for this for me is found in Proverbs 14. Chapter 14 in verse 15 says this: "The simple or the simple-minded believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." In the same chapter, you go down a few verses to verse 18 and you see this: "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." Making wise decisions in life, I believe, is about making tough decisions. Decisions that require a process. Decisions that are prudent. Decisions that are wise. So let me give you a few quick steps on how you can make wise decisions in your life. Number one, seek out the biblical context for the decision. Seek out the biblical context for the decision. I mean, do you realize that sometimes we wrestle with decisions and God has actually already weighed in on it? He's already told us what to do in His Word. If we would just simply go there, we would see that. Here's an example. Let's say you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to marry someone or even date someone who is not a believer. Do you realize that God actually has already addressed that? He addressed it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He said this: "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" The biblical context for that decision is, you don't have to think about this a whole lot. God's already thought it through, and He's already given you the framework and said, don't do that. What about this? You're still struggling with that. You're wanting to follow your heart. Because after all, following your heart, I mean, that can't be wrong, right? Every good song, every good movie, every animated character on earth at some point tells us we need to follow our heart, right? Well, let me just toss this out here for you. Jeremiah 17:9 says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So if I were to say to you, you should go to this guy for advice, let me tell you about him. He's a liar. He doesn't know anything. He's sick to his core, and he's impossible to understand. Would you go to him for advice? Then don't follow your heart. Following your heart is the equivalent of doing what emotionally feels good. The Bible says this: 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." I don't think that we are asked by God to follow our heart. I think we're asked by God to follow His teaching. Don't follow your heart. Follow His teaching. And if it glorifies God, wonderful. But if it doesn't glorify God, don't do it. If you're faced with a decision and you know it doesn't meet this standard, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. If it can't be done to the glory of God, God has already answered your question. What about this? Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The standard in the scripture, the criteria that you have here is it true? Is it honorable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Does the new job opportunity in front of you, does it help you glorify God in your life? Or does it pull you away from the things that glorify God? The college that you're hoping to go to, does it offer you opportunities to grow as a believer and honor Him? Or does it pull you away from those opportunities? Compare your decisions to the scripture that's already there and see where it leads. Yesterday, as a nation, we celebrated Independence Day. In our neighborhood, people were celebrating Independence Day, shooting off fireworks. Our cat was underneath physical exercise equipment in our basement all night long, hiding from the fireworks. And she came out this morning, pleased to see that the celebrations were over. Independence Day is an important day for us to celebrate. No person except Jesus can claim perfection. And I don't want to glorify our founding fathers to be anything other than they were. They were men. They did great things. They did some things that maybe were not so great. But there is some wisdom that we can find in some of the things that our founding fathers employed in making decisions in the birthing days of our nations. And here's a quote from one of our founding fathers. The quote is this: "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the word of God. It teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts." And who said that? Well, John Jay said that, the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. And this might sound like a political statement, maybe it is, but it begs the question, where would our nation be today if our political and legal systems continually sought to regulate all decisions by the precepts of the Bible? Where would your life today be if you had continually sought to regulate all your decisions by the precepts of the Bible? I mean, is it possible that things may have worked out a little bit differently for you? It's just some food for thought. The point is to find out the biblical context of your decision. What has the Bible already said about it? Secondly, in making wise decisions, seek out guidance from God Himself. In James chapter 1, it says this in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." You can trust God to guide you. When you're faced with a challenging decision, go to God and ask Him for the wisdom that you need. I remember years ago contacting someone and saying, "Man, I'm really struggling with the decision, and I really would like to get your input on it." And it is wise to seek the input of others. But he had a great question for me. His question was, "Well, what has God told you about this?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, shouldn't you ask Him?" He wanted to know what God's answer was before he gave his particular advice. And I thought to myself, what is brilliance in that? I was kind of desperately seeking to get some input on this decision. I'm not sure I ever asked God specifically what you want me to do. So from that time, I've tried desperately to put that into practice, to go to God and ask Him for the wisdom that I need. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Now here's something I want us to really consider this morning. It's one thing to say, you know, we're going to ask God for wisdom. We really ask Him for anything in prayer. But Are we prepared for him to answer? Do you have trust that when you ask, he is going to answer? I can illustrate it like this. I'm going to use this whiteboard over here. And let's just say that you come before God with your request. My apologies if you're somewhere in the room where you can't read this, or if you can see it but you still can't read it. Just so you know, my spiritual gift is that I write in tongues. So you come before God with your request, and he gives you his response. Let's say your request really is threefold. God, I need $1,000. I need $1,000 by Friday. And I need it in $20 bills. Because this is what is going to solve my problem. And God responds. He says, all right, I'm going to give you $100,000 by the end of the month, and I'm going to give it to you in $100 bills. How would you respond? Would you say, you never give me what I want? I need $1,000. I need it by Friday. I can't wait until the end of the month. I need it in 20s, not $100 bills. This creates another step for me that I got to do. And this solves my problem. Why don't you listen to me, God? Why don't you do what I ask? Why don't you give me what I want? Why don't you love me? Well, does this sound silly? But you know what? We do that all the time. All of the time, we come before him and we have the neat package of what it is we want. And we present that package to him. And he responds by giving us abundantly more than we ever asked for. And because it didn't fit the narrative, we say, well, you don't give me what I want. You're not listening to me. What do I have to do, God, to get your attention in my life? Well, maybe I'm the only one who does that. I don't know. Everybody's kind of staring at me. But I don't think I'm the only one who does that. I think that we get very frustrated at times with the process. We ask God for something, and instead of trusting him to take us through the circumstances that get us there, we just get frustrated in the process. Well, here's the difference. You know what the difference is between the left side of that whiteboard and the right side? The differences can be summed up in one word, and the difference is trust. Because if I trust him with my request, then I will have peace. I'm frustrated when I don't trust God. I'm at peace when I trust him. I think that for many of us, we look at a circumstance like this, and what we are actually doing is we are so focused on the things we have asked God for that we're not focused on him. Therefore, when the things we've asked him for either don't happen or come in a way that wasn't the package that we originally presented to him, because we're focused on those things and not him, we don't see how he is at work. And he's at work supernaturally and in amazing and stunning ways in your life. So maybe what we should do is come before him with the request, I need wisdom, I need whatever. Trust him enough with that request that he is going to handle it even more carefully than you gave it to him. Because he loves you more than you'll ever love yourself. Trust him when the request is on the behalf of others. You know, God loves your kids more than you will ever be able to love them. He loves your grandchildren more than you will ever be able to love them. You will turn your back on them quicker than he will. You can trust him, and trust him enough that when the answer comes in a different form, if you're looking at him, you'll see what he's doing. Does that make sense? Hopefully. I think thirdly, when you're seeking to make a wise decision, you do want to seek out advice from trusted believers. Seek out advice from trusted believers. Proverbs 11:14 says this, "Where there is no guidance, a people fall, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety." Now, when my wife and I got engaged, we sought out premarital counseling. We looked around the church that we were in at that time, and we made what really was a brilliant decision, only we didn't know we were making a brilliant decision. We just made a logical decision. We sought out a particular couple and said, "Can you do our premarital counseling for us?" And they said, "Yeah, we'd be glad to do that." They said, "You know, we do teaching in the church and we do counseling and things like that. We've never done premarital counseling before, but we'll be more than happy to do it." "Why, by the way, are you asking us to do that?" And we said, "Because of all the marriages we see in the church, yours is the one we most want to have. Your marriage seems to be the best one we've ever seen in our lives. So we figured we would come to you and say, what do you do, since you seem to know what you're doing?" Now, that couple, I actually have a picture of that couple now, Joe and Linda White. The reason why that photo is important to me is because they've been married almost 50 years, so 47 years, I think, something like that. As a married couple, that is how they have always been. They have always been exactly like that. They have always been devoted to each other. Each one has always believed that the other is more important than themselves. I don't know that I recall a time when they were together and not smiling. I can remember times when they weren't together, and I might have called them not smiling, but I never remember a time when those two were together and not smiling. They have a wonderful, still to this day, wonderful, amazing, thriving, happy marriage. And when my wife and I grow up, we want to be Joe and Linda White. We sought counsel from people who were trusted believers who clearly knew what they were doing. The criteria for seeking counsel really is, to me, it's threefold. Number one, you want to seek counsel from people who are maturing believers. They're people who grow closer to the Lord each and every day, and it's obvious that they do. You want to seek counsel from people who will tell you the truth. And you want to seek counsel from people who have experience, particularly experience in what it is that you're seeking. Now, sometimes we have in mind the counsel that we want before we go get it. And that governs where we go, because instead of going where we should go, we go to get the answers we want to hear. But your friend who may not be a believer, who always tells you what you want to hear, may not be the person to go to for real counsel. The guy who says, "I know everything there is to know about marriage. I've been married 5 times. Okay? Could be a wonderful guy, but he may not be an expert on marriage. Go to the people who have a respected walk with God, who will tell you the truth, even if it isn't what you want to hear, and who have been tested by the experience of life. Number four, in making a wise decision, seek out the courage to act in faith. James 1:5, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I've discovered this in life. I've discovered that knowing the right thing to do and doing the right thing are not the same. Knowing doesn't take any courage, but doing takes courage and it takes faith. Chances are you are, even right now in your life, on the threshold of some sort of decision that needs to be made. And chances are this decision is not so much about doing a good thing or a bad thing. The decision is about doing an easy thing or a tough thing. And chances are this decision is a decision that is going to require that you seek out what has the Bible said about this already. That you seek God Himself to say, God, tell me what you want from me. Chances are this decision is going to require that you seek out counsel from others. And then once you know what you're supposed to do, you're going to need to do it. And you'll need the courage and the faith to do so. But it may be that this morning your decision is simply to respond to the call of God, to ask Jesus to forgive your sins once and for all, and for you to become a follower of Him. Jesus says that I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The struggles that you may be having in making decisions in your life may very well be because you aren't connected in a relationship to God and you're just flying blind. And in a little while this morning, we'll give you the opportunity to put your faith and your trust in Jesus to cleanse you of those sins and to restore your relationship with God so that you can walk with Him through the decisions that need to be made. For the rest of us that is here, there's a truth about decisions that I want you to take home today. And that is this. You're not supposed to be the decision maker in your life. And that's why decisions are stressing you out. You see, God is the decision maker of your life. Your job is to know Him and follow Him. The process that we talk about of seeking the biblical context, of asking God, of getting counsel, that's really there to grow you as a believer. The burden of making decisions in your life is supposed to be on God, not you. Knowing and following God puts all the responsibility of tough decisions on Him. And it leaves you the freedom to simply obey. And this morning, I really don't want you to leave here feeling discouraged or deflated. I really want you to leave here feeling encouraged and empowered. Empowered to know that God has laid out a wonderful process that really isn't so much about arriving at a decision as it is about seeking Him. He uses the decisions in your life as a part of the process to get you more connected to Him. Because really, the decisions are for Him to make, not you. So man, when you're faced with a really, really tough decision and you're starting to stress over it, don't stress. That's not a stress you're supposed to have. God's the one who's going to make the decision. Trust Him with the process that makes you wise. And is it really wise enough to make the decision, or is it really wise enough just to know more and see more about God? So those tough decisions that come your way, they're blessings. They're opportunities for you to grow as a believer and come out on the other side knowing more about God than you did before, praising Him all the way.